Good morning. Hope you're doing well. Can you believe that we are already in just about a week done with June? I'm sitting here going, what happened so quickly? But here we are. I hope that you're doing well. I want to welcome those who are online. Thank you so much for joining us as well this morning. We're going to be starting a brand new series this morning, and I want to kind of warn you, this is going to be one of the smaller series that we're doing. This will be a three-week series that'll take us basically to the end of June, and I kind of want to let you know from the very get-go, just so you're aware, this is kind of one of those series that I like to call a building series, and a building series is a series that basically starts in week number one and builds into week number two and then builds to week number three. And so for you to really get all that you need out of this series and understand some things that I really want us to see, I really believe the Holy Spirit wants us to understand and apply to our lives, it's important that you kind of have an opportunity to let these things kind of build on themselves. Like at the very end, when I kind of give some application, I'm just kind of letting you know now, there's going to be a moment where you're going to be like, okay, after all this, you're just going to let us leave and not really help us out? Yes and no. Like, we're going to talk about some things that I'm going to have you want to look at and apply throughout the week, but really this series is going to build on itself. So at the end of the series, hopefully everything becomes a lot more clear. Everything will become a lot more understandable. But if you are able to be here for one of these services, look, they're online. The message will be there as well. So thankfully, we have an opportunity where even if we can't be here every week physically, we can go back and watch those things. And so, again, just letting you know, at the end of the service, I'm going to kind of bring us down and kind of bring it all to a close, but at the same time, going to leave a little bit out because we're going to talk about those things in week two and then in week three. But the title of the series that we're going to be starting is really kind of simple, but it's also very profound in a lot of ways. It's just simply understanding temptation. Understanding temptation. There's not a lot in this world that I can talk about and know 100% that every person that is living in this world, in this moment, at this time, that's breathing, struggles in this area. We are all tempted. We all deal with temptation. It's something that is probably a part of our lives on a daily, easily daily, but sometimes even for myself, an hourly basis, where we are tempted and we're dealing with these temptations that come. And really what the point of this entire series is going to be is to kind of unpack temptation, look at it, get some strategies of how to deal with it. Because again, it's something that we all deal with. It's something that we all will fight in our lives. And there's seasons in our lives, and we'll kind of talk about this next week. There are seasons when that temptation is a little bit greater, and there are seasons when it's a little bit less. But we all deal with it. We all have to find ways to overcome it. Because here's the thing, and we're going to talk about this a little bit today. We can overcome temptation. We can have victory over the temptations that come into our lives. But here's what I've learned, at least for me. Now, maybe you can handle this better than I can. But I can't just fall into overcoming temptation. Temptation is too, and like I said, we'll get into this today. Temptation is too direct. It's too personal. It's things that I struggle with. And the only way I have found that I can overcome temptation is with the help of the Lord and even some of these things that we're going to be talking about. You may say this about myself. I am a professional temptation individual. I've been tempted a lot. I'm still being tempted, and probably here's the deal. You probably all would agree with me that if there was a major leagues for temptation, maybe all of us would be in it. Because we're all tempted. We all deal with this temptation. This morning, what we're going to start as we kind of begin our series is we're going to look in James chapter 1. We're going to look at some of the things he has to say about temptation, look at some of the ideas that he wants us to see as we kind of lay the groundwork for this entire series as we go forward. But before we jump into James chapter 1, let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this day and this time. Father, as we look at these things together, as we begin to unpack temptation a little bit, Father, something that really can derail and destroy our lives, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds. That God, that we would be able to see this in a way that would help us to overcome the temptations that come into our lives. Father, even though myself and many, many others, maybe we've experienced a lot of temptation in our lives, we could all do better. We can all grow in this area. and have more victory in it. And Father, I pray that as we begin this series and begin looking at these things together, that Father, your Holy Spirit will help us see that, help us grow in this area, so ultimately, obviously, we can become more and more like you. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 1. We're really going to spend a lot of time. We'll jump maybe a few verses here or there, but we're really going to be in James chapter 1 looking at a couple of verses where James begins to talk about this idea of temptation and some things that we can learn from it to, again, allow ourselves to kind of build a basis for what we're going to be expressing or learning over the next couple of weeks. So again, if you have your Bibles, James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 13 through 15. Here it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." So what's interesting about this passage is in a lot of ways, James here is beginning to kind of move in a slightly different direction from what the context mainly is of James 1, chapters verses 2 through 18. But to understand that, we need to understand a little bit more about what James is trying to get us to see in this particular passage. So there's some principles here of temptation that you and I need to understand if we're going to be able to overcome and have victory over temptation in our lives. Because if we don't understand some of these foundational things concerning temptation, we may not be able to understand exactly how the enemy is attacking us and things of that nature. So in a lot of ways, there's some principles that James wants us to understand from this passage. And again, we're going to be pulling here out of James 1, 13 through 15. So if you want, keep your Bibles open there and so on and so forth. But first, James wants us to understand the source of temptation. The source of temptation. I don't know if you have ever experienced this. I know I have. I've had people come to me and talk to me and say these types of words where they say, "You know what, Aaron, I'm just in a moment right now where God is tempting me. God's tempting me. God is doing this and all those sort of things." And we'll kind of begin to unpack that a little bit. We'll begin to kind of look at that because in a lot of ways, sometimes we can definitely feel that, even though Scripture here clearly says from James, that's not the case. But we can have those feelings, we can have those moments, and it's interesting here that the context of James chapter 1, again, verses 2 through 18, is really this idea of trials and temptation. So if you look here in your Bibles, if you have them open, it won't be on the screen, but basically, when you start with verse number 2, we got to get that verse. It's considered all joy, brothers and sisters, when you go through and you face trials and things like that. So James is talking about trials. He's talking about the things that we will go through at times in our lives. And right almost smack dab in the middle of this, in fact, he talks about the idea of how we can actually receive a reward by how we handle trials and all those sort of things. And kind of right smack dab in the middle of this, he kind of pivots slightly and he begins to talk about temptation. He begins to kind of say, it's almost like he's writing this with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's kind of writing about trials and all these sort of things. And then he goes, "Oh, wait a minute. I know how sometimes I think and how others think. I need to make sure we understand there's a difference between a trial and a temptation, where the trials can come from and where the temptations can come from." And so in that concept, he basically says, "Hey, listen, just so you know, just so you understand this, even in the midst where you're having those ideas of trials and temptations and how they are alike or how they are different," he just says, "Listen, that's not coming from God." Okay? When you are tempted, God does not tempt you. Now, trials that we have in our lives, those things are a lot of times allowed by God for a particular reason and a purpose. And that purpose is to bring us closer to God. It's to sharpen us and to mature us in the Lord. And so there'll be times where we're in trials and God is totally right a part of that in a lot of ways and basically saying, "Yes, I'm allowing this because I want you to grow. I want you to become more like me. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times my greatest growth takes place in my greatest trials. I don't like it. It's not fun. You know, I've never really met anybody that's like, boy, I really am excited about this next trial I'm going to go through. if you do, maybe we should talk, you know, because maybe you figured some things out that I haven't or whatever. But they're not fun necessarily. But there's a purpose there. There's a plan there. And here's the thing we need to understand about temptation. Temptation does not come from God. It actually comes from the enemy. And he has a purpose for temptation too. He has a purpose for temptation too. And here's the deal. Trials are allowed by God to sharpen our spiritual life. Temptation comes from the enemy and is designed to dull our spiritual life. He brings temptation not to help us grow, obviously, but to destroy and to cause issues in you and through you. You know, we talk about that all the time. God wants to use you. He wants to help you grow. He wants you to do all these things. Everything God has for your life, the enemy has the opposite for. It's real simple. You know, when Jesus says, man, I've come to give you life and life abundant. I've come to give you amazing, all this sort of stuff. Like the enemy is basically says, listen, I've come to destroy and to kill and to steal. Yeah. Everything the enemy does is just almost 180. When God says, man, I love you so much, the enemy looks at you and says, I hate you so much. And the enemy comes and he desires to pull you away. A lot of times trials are designed by God to bring us closer to him, where the enemy comes and he brings temptation to pull us further and further away. In fact, we'll talk about this maybe a little bit today, but more in the coming weeks, how in a lot of ways temptation can get us kind of on this downward spiral and how much it can affect our spiritual life. And so in some ways, we have to understand where the source of temptation comes from. The source is the enemy. But James just doesn't talk about just the source alone. He also wants to talk about the substance of temptation, the substance of temptation, which I think is very important as well. And here's the thing you need to understand about temptation. Temptation is designed especially for you. Okay. Now, as a guy, now I know, listen, I know this is not necessarily the world we live in today, okay? But one of the things I've always had kind of, this is going to kind of tell weird things about me. I was one of the kids growing up, like, especially like in high school, like wearing a tie has never been a chore for me or a punishment for me. Like, you know, I played sports and I would wear ties for that. I was in, you know, debate and forensics and all that sort of stuff. I would wear ties for that. I was kind of a kid that wore ties a lot in school because I was required to. Now, some guys, man, that was like you might as well pull one of their teeth out. I didn't have a problem with it. I've never had a problem dressing up. I don't have a problem with those types of things. And I know the society we live in today is a little bit different. Today, dress up is not quite as formal as it used to be. But I remember being in high school, one of the things I dreamed about, again, this is probably oversharing a little bit, was the idea of getting a new suit, but not just a suit that you go to the store and buy, a custom tailor-made suit. Do you know what that is? No, of course not, because we live in 2025. Right. Where I would go into a tailor, okay? Again, this I need better dreams. I would go into a tailor, and they would show me all the different types of fabric, and I would pick the fabric that I wanted, and then I would stand there, and they would take my measurements, and they would measure me, and then they would make a suit custom made for me. Now, today, if you go, you can go places and do that, but mainly you would go, a guy goes, buys a suit, he goes, and he goes, oh, 38 regular, or 40 long, or whatever it is, and you buy it off the rack, and here's the deal, it fits. But it's not custom for you. Temptation is custom made for you by the enemy. He is a designer of temptation. It's why there's certain things that will tempt me that won't tempt you. There are certain things where we kind of deal with each other. And here's the deal. Listen, this should give us more grace and for each other in a lot of ways. Because here's what happens typically. Here's unfortunately what we can do at times. We can look at the temptation that tempts others that doesn't tempt us, and we can get real judgmental and real critical and basically look at them and say, how could you be so dumb to fall for that? Now, we don't like to talk about the things that we struggle with, but they're there. The enemy custom makes temptation for you. Here's the thing. We need to understand that. We need to understand that about others, but we also need to understand that about ourselves. You know what I mean? We need to understand that the enemy doesn't just throw temptation out at you and just see, let's see what sticks. He uses your experiences, the lenses in which you look at the world through, relationship issues, all those sort of things, things that you've dealt with in your past, things that he's found you struggle with. And man, he will bring all those things custom made for you and your life. Here's the deal, and I put this in your notes. While temptation is universally delivered, it's very personally designed. Even though we all deal with it, man, it is custom made for you. And here's the thing, like we're going to talk about next week a little bit, not in great detail, but we're going to talk about the temptation of Jesus in Luke. And in the temptation of Jesus, basically, if you know the story, Jesus is tempted by the enemy. And one of the temptations that the enemy does to Jesus, he's been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. He's dealing with it. Scripture tells us that. And the enemy looks at Jesus and says, listen, you know, you're hungry. I get that. Listen, you're obviously, if you're God's son, you know, you have no problem. Turn these rocks into bread. I'm going to be here and I'm going to admit something totally mind-blowing to you. The enemy has never once tempted me to make rocks turn into bread. Not once. Not once. You would think, as spiritual as I am, no way. Why? Why hasn't the enemy tempted me? And I'm going to assume, now I don't mean to be mean, but I'm assuming none of you have had that. If you've had that temptation, please come talk to me after the service. But I doubt, you know, now listen, I've been on hikes and things where I've wished I had the ability to turn rocks into bread, but the enemy's never tempted me on that. He's probably never tempted you on that. Why? It's not in your nature. It's not a designed temptation for you, but can I just be honest with you? As much as it's not fun to admit these things, the enemy sure tempts me on my critical heart. There's so many times where the enemy will come and I'll be sitting there and I'll get real critical in my heart and I'll struggle with that. I don't know what you struggle with, but whatever it is, you need to know that about the enemy. He will tempt you in ways that are personally designed for you, that are going to fit you, unfortunately, like a glove. And it's one of those things that sometimes it's easy to forget. And so why do I say that? Why is that important? Simple. Because I think it's important that we understand where our weak points are. Okay? We need to understand that so that we have a better chance with the Lord's help of overcoming these things in these situations in our life. And here's the deal. We need to understand that even though it's personally designed, we have a Jesus who understands. Look at Hebrews 4:15. Listen to this scripture. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Now, here's the deal. That does not mean, the writer of Hebrews is not saying Jesus was tempted with every single possible temptation. It's what he's saying is Jesus experienced the fullness of temptation. He experienced, in a lot of ways, the things that were hardest for him to overcome. And I don't know about you, but knowing that Jesus did all those things, he was tempted in every way, and yet without sin, gives me great hope. Because what does that mean? It means that Jesus, Satan came and tempted him in the areas that he had the most opportunity to fail, and he still overcame. That's who our Jesus is. And so because he has victory, we can have victory. So even though it was designed for him, even though it's designed for us, we can look and have the victory over those things. We'll get to that in just a minute. But another thing, number three that we're going to talk about James wants us to understand from the passage is the ultimate destination of temptation. I mean, ultimately, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, James takes us a little bit on a journey here. And he wants us to understand, listen, there's some steps here. But what is the ultimate destination if we fail, if we do not allow ourselves to say no to the tempter and to the things that come into our heart in our lives? And ultimately, temptation descends into death. Ultimately. Now, here's the thing, and this is important that we understand. There are some things that James helps us to see that we need to break down so that we understand the conditions that make that a reality in your life and in mine. I grew up in the Midwest, and one of the things about this time of year that always seemed to be important and vital, I've talked about this before, it's basically tornado season. And if you don't know much about tornadoes, it, big wind, cyclone, Dorothy heads off to Oz. I mean, big deal, okay? And growing up there, we kind of learned kind of some of the things that kind of went along with tornadoes, things to look for, conditions and things like that. But mainly one of the things I remember, and we still do it today, of course, is we'd be watching TV or whatever, and all of a sudden the TV would go blue. I don't know what they do here. It'd go blue. And it would, sorry, that was annoying. And it would basically let you know that you were about to die. Just joking. And here's the deal. I know some of you know this. Some of you, you know, care about the weather and pay attention to it. Others, not so much. But we would have the difference. It would come on, and it was always important to know, was it a watch or was it a warning? Now, do you know the difference between a watch and a warning? Some of you do. But let me tell you what it is, okay? If a tornado warning... Basically, excuse me, a tornado, no, I forgot, I wrote it down. Tornado watch, because they couldn't come up with a word that didn't have a W in it. A tornado watch meant something, it meant that basically all the conditions were right for a tornado to form. Everything necessary, all the ingredients to make a tornado, basically, were present and ready. And that was fine. You know, if there was a watch, you kind of were like, whatever. We'll be fine. But when a watch turned into a warning, everything should have changed. Now, because we grew up in this, we didn't do much, okay? But a warning that comes up basically means, listen, not only did all of the things present, necessary for a tornado, are there, but there has actually been one that has been seen on radar or seen on the ground. There is actually a tornado in the area. And that is when you're supposed to leave and go to the basement. Okay? Some of you that grew up in this area know exactly what I'm talking about. Others are like, huh? Go underground, okay? And so there was a difference between a watch and a warning. And what's interesting here is I really believe that James, in the next couple of things we're going to look at, when it comes to temptation descending into death, he's really giving us an idea of a temptation, death, watch. He's saying, listen, these are the things that will be around when you need to understand, that you need to understand, because there's death that can come from this. All the conditions are right for death to ultimately be the situation that we find ourselves in. So he kind of does that later on in these verses as we look at them. So we're going to look at them together again to kind of lay the groundwork. But basically the four steps that lead from temptation ultimately to death. Ultimately to death. And again, we see these in basically James, starting with verse number 14 and then into 15. So if you want to look there, this is where all these come from. But number one, step number one is the idea of desire. Desire. James says that when we are tempted by his own evil desire. We have, all of us, listen, all of us have desire in our hearts. And here's what's interesting about desire. Scripturally, biblically, desire can be a good thing or a bad thing. It can be something that is like a good longing, but it also can be an evil lust. And here's the deal. Desires were put in you by God for a purpose and a reason. Okay? Sin comes along and destroys everything. And that's exactly what happened. So there's a desire there. There's something there that you see. There's something that you want. There's something there. And again, some of these things can be good things. Some of them can be bad. But James says it starts there with your own evil desires. Step one then leads to step two, which is the idea of deception. Deception. And here's the deal. Like in a lot of ways, this is a big old step. Now, just so you know, we're not in sin yet. Okay, just kind of a little bit of letting you know what's coming. Sin takes place around step three. Because a lot of us make that mistake. Oh, I'm being tempted. I'm in sin. No, you can be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted and yet without sin. And here's the other thing I want us to understand about temptation. Temptation is not necessarily a barometer or a thermometer on your spiritual life. I've had people say, well, if you're being tempted, boy, you must be away from the Lord. And I kind of look at them, and I remember my critical spirit that I have to kind of check, and I want to look at them and say, wow, thank you so much for letting me know you have no idea what Scripture says. Sorry, I'm critical. Why? Our Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So when you're facing temptation, and here's the deal, and I've literally had people say this, and I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong. We'll get to this a little bit next week. But sometimes temptation can actually be a sign that you're on the right track. The enemy goes, holy moly, I'm not sure I'm okay with what's happening in this person's life. I got to derail it. I got to do some work here. It doesn't always mean that, but it can actually mean that. So this idea of deception is an interesting one. And we see that in Adam and Eve and the early temptation that we see in the garden where basically the enemy comes and there's a desire there. The desire that he kind of brings to their forefront is the idea of knowledge and power and control. Boy, the enemy hasn't changed at all, has he? He brings that to them, and then he begins to come forth with this deception. He says things like, you know, God doesn't want you to have this. You know, God doesn't want you to understand these things. God doesn't want you to experience these things. And the deception begins to take place. And I tell you what, man, the enemy is he's great at deception. He's unbelievable at deception. And it's one of those things that we need to understand about him. He's a liar, and everything he says is a lie. And so he will make promises to you. He will hold out things to you. You may have a desire for certain things or to experience a certain situation in your heart and your life. And he will bring this deception to you. And man, he will hold it out. And he will make promise after promise after promise. Man, this will fulfill you. This will take care of that desire. It'll fulfill your heart. It'll take care of your longings. It'll do all these sort of things. But you need to understand this as simply as I can put it. The enemy takes the desires of our heart and he offers and promises something he can absolutely cannot deliver. He cannot deliver it. I'm telling you now, and listen, I fail in temptation, you fail in temptation, but I'm telling you now, everything he offers you will fail. Everything he says, every promise he makes you will blow up in your face because he hates your guts and because he's a liar and the king and the father of all lies. And I don't know how many times he'll do that to me and you, and yet we'll forget that truth. Man, he'll say, man, boy, if you just will do this, if you'll just do that, boy, that desire that you have in your heart, remember those desires, some of those things that God placed in our hearts are good desires. He'll say, boy, that'll take care of it. Yeah, man, you're alone. You're not, you feel alone, boy, but boy, if you just give yourself physically to that individual before it's time, boy, that'll take care of it. Man, it'll fill you up. Man, you'll feel loved and accepted and all these sort of things. And man, it is a lie from the pit of hell. Boy, if you'll just go out, man, I know, boy, you really can't afford that new car. I know you can't, but isn't it nice? Oh, boy. Man, it's so fast. It looks so pretty. It's so shiny. It's got a computer screen on there that you can, you know, order food or I don't know, all the stuff they got on the silly things. Man, you're not quite feeling okay in life. Boy, I'll tell you what, boy, you get that car, man, you're going to be all that. It's going to be so great. You're going to get in that car and you're going to drive it. People are going to be like, wow, man, that guy has made it. That girl has made it. And instead, you just feel empty inside because it's just a thing. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've bought into those lies and been tricked, been trapped by the enemy because he's offering things that he cannot deliver. The only one who can fulfill our hearts, the only one who can take us and make us new is the one who created our hearts and knows how they work and has a plan and a purpose for you. And I get it. I get it. You're not alone. If you go, boy, yeah, I've fallen for that trick. Yep, so have I. But at some point in time, we've got to understand that he's making promises he can't keep. I've said this before. My wife hears me say it all the time. He's writing checks that the bank can't cash. We need to understand that. So it starts with desire, it moves into trick and deception, and then step three is decision. We get to decide. Now again, remember I mentioned before, the desire and the deception, not necessarily sin, but the decision, that's when sin can enter the picture. That's when we have the opportunity to say yes or no. And here's the deal, even though sin is from the enemy, and man, the enemy is a cunning adversary, even though it is basically designed especially for us, even though sometimes the desires that we have are good desires, the enemy tries to twist and distort and contaminate, even though those things, it's still ultimately our choice. Does everyone hear what I just said? Do not blame your mother, do not blame your father, do not blame your wife or your husband or your children. Can those things affect and make things more difficult? Sure they can. But ultimately, it's your choice. It is. It is your responsibility to make those choices. Because here's the thing, and I'm just going to be as blunt as I can be. One day we're all going to stand before the Lord, and we're not going to be standing there with the list of people behind us who made life more difficult. It's between us and the Lord. And what's so great about God is He knows that and has already done what is necessary so you and I can say no. Now, will we say no every time? I wish we would. Probably not. I know I don't all the time. But here's, I think, what God is hoping us to understand through even through this entire series, that we're growing in this area, that we're understanding the enemy, we're understanding the deceptions, and so when he comes and he brings that thing, we can say, you know what, no way, you're writing checks, you can't cash, and I'm not going there. But we look, and Paul kind of shares this with us in Romans 6, 11 through 14, this great verse. It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its what? Its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Michelle, would you keep that up there for a second? Let's break this down really quickly. I love here because what Paul does is he really helps us to see the idea of a contrast and the other side of the coin. He talks about this idea of, listen, in the same way, don't be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. You see, one of the things we want to do is we want to beat temptation with the fact that we're still not really alive in Christ. So we're dead, but yet we're alive. And you're going to see this a couple times in this verse. And then he talks about how we're not going to let sin reign. We're not going to let sin be our master. We're going to instead let ourselves be under grace and under and let ourselves not just be an interested instrument of wickedness, but also be an instrument of righteousness. How do we say no? I wish I could say it was simple. It's not. It's not always easy. But we understand that we've turned from death to life. We understand what we want our life to be an instrument of. But we have the power with the things that Jesus has done to be a person who can say no, to make that decision and turn and say no. But here's the deal. Here's the last step. Because if we don't, ultimately, death. Ultimately, spiritual death. And here's the deal. And here's what I found in my own life. I think what James is talking about here is multifaceted. Because when we can have a situation where we have a desire, we move from desire and allow that deception to take place. We make the decision to act on those evil desires. Even though ultimately spiritual death will be the result without Jesus, I've seen even in my own life when I have failed in those areas, the death of relationships, the death in trust, the death in a deeper, growing, thriving relationship with the Lord. You know, like here's the thing. Yes, in these passages, we understand the concept of big death that we experience later in a lot of ways. But listen, there are so many little deaths that we can experience as well that can be so damaging to our hearts and our life. Again, in Romans 6, 23, Paul wants us to see that. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Ultimately, death is what we will have to pay. And here's the deal. Here's what's wonderful about Jesus. That penalty, because of Jesus, has already been paid for you and for me. So although sin and the payment of sin is always a part, Jesus has paid it all. What do we need to do? We need to accept that. We need to grab a hold of that and say, you know what? Although my sin ultimately should result in my death, Jesus paid the price for me. But if we don't accept that, if we don't allow that to transform our heart and our lives, ultimately step four will be the ultimate for all of us. Now, again, as we started earlier, I mentioned that this is going to be kind of a builder type of series. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to get into a little bit more detail on strategies and timing and escape and all these types of things when it comes to temptation. But I didn't want to just leave you hanging this morning. I didn't want to be like, and so have a great week, you know. I didn't think that was right. But as we close this morning, I think there are three things this week especially to remember and apply. Okay? Again, as we're allowing the series to build, what are three things to remember and apply? Number one, you are being hunted right now. Okay? You are being hunted. And listen, I don't tell you that to scare you, because I don't believe you ought to be scared. But I think one of the worst positions that we can be in is unaware. And I don't want you to be unaware. In fact, we see in Scripture, we'll look at this Scripture later on in the series, basically, there's so many times where the gospel writers, or excuse me, the apostles, as they're writing, they say things like, be aware, be alert, know that your enemy is like a roaring lion. He is out seeking who he may devour. You are being hunted right now. The enemy is going to come at you, and he is not going to stop. Yes, there'll be seasons when there is a greater, and there are seasons when there is a less. But there will always be an understanding. You are being hunted. One of the things that I enjoy doing is I like to ride my bike, and I'll ride it basically on pavement. But what I really like to ride is kind of in the woods and things like that. And this happens here, but not as greatly as it happened back in Albuquerque. But one of the things that I experienced quite a bit when I would ride, especially there, is snakes. And so it was a little unnerving at times, especially if it was a rattlesnake. And what I found about snakes is they don't necessarily announce their presence. You know, they don't basically a half mile out say, hey, I'm in the road here, just want you to be aware. So sometimes you would come around a corner and there it was, and you had to really quickly either dodge them, stop, or come to a real quick realization, is this a snake that really has venom in it or not? So it was a problem. And so as I would ride, sometimes, depending on the time of the day when they were more prevalent, I would be a little bit more aware of the fact that they were there. And I remember thinking, even as I was riding, you know, like the idea, because you would obviously see a lot more rabbits and things like that out and about. And I remember thinking at times as I was riding, I was like, I wonder what it would be like to be a rabbit. And not in a weird kind of way, but in a way that what it would be like knowing that you always, always, always had predators looking for you. I mean, I talked about snakes, but, you know, there were hawks and eagles and all sorts of things. You know, I've often wondered what that would feel like. You know, I know that's a weird way to kind of put it. It's a rabbit. I get it, you know. But then I realized we're no different. We're no different. We're living in a battle. We're living in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual war, where there is an enemy that is hunting us to destroy everything in your heart and your life. Sometimes it's so easy to forget that. We can get so comfortable, and we can forget that we have an enemy of our souls who is hunting us. So understand that this week. Understand that, quite honestly, there may be a situation over the next couple weeks where temptation is a little bit more heavy because of what we're talking about. And know that you're being hunted. But here's the deal. Even though that's happening, there's still some other things to remember and apply. Number two, truth is the best defense against error. Truth is the best defense against error. When you look and you see some of the things, and again, we won't talk about it in great detail, even probably throughout this series, but in Jesus' temptation, where there basically were these moments where the enemy would even bring up Scripture. And how does Jesus defeat him? He brings Scripture right back to him. He basically says, listen, I'm calling you on your lie, but I'm doing more than that. I'm telling you what the truth really is. And we find the truth not from other things, but simply from the Word of God. And if we don't know the Word of God, how can we then use it to defeat the schemes of the enemy? When the enemy says, listen, oh, you are all alone. You have no one. No one loves you. No one cares. You are by yourself. Can we look at the enemy and says, that's just not true, because God's word tells me I have a friend that sticks closer than their brother. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He promises that he has a plan and a purpose for my life. He promised it in his word. So you know what, enemy? You're a liar. Go back to where your lies came from. You see, some of us, we want to fight, but we have no sword of the Spirit to fight with. It's God's word. It's why it's so important that we spend time in it so that we understand the truth and understand that that is the best defense that we have against the lies and the errors of the enemy. Listen, the truth of God's word insulates and informs our hearts so that we can stand firm against the temptations that come. I like that. I like the idea of how God's word will insulate us. You know? Like most of you, obviously, hopefully you all have some type of insulation in your house or in your apartment. That's there on the outside to keep things from the outside from getting in. And man, the enemy, we see this in Scripture over and over again, where God says, guard your heart. You know, the battlefield is your heart. That's what the enemy wants to destroy. That's what he wants to attack. That's what he wants to bring down. And he is going to go after your heart. And God's word kind of puts an insulation around it. So when he tries to get in with a lie, that insulation goes, nope, sorry, you're not getting through. You're not getting through. So this week and during this time, and obviously throughout your life, let truth be your best defense against error. Truth that is rooted on God's word alone. Amen. Truth is our best defense against error. Number three. If you worshiped your way into sin, worship your way out of it. Now, what is that meaning? I read this concept in a book by Dr. Paul Tripp, and I thought it was such a great way of expressing it because it really kind of spoke to my heart, you know, because it's like, what do we do here? What do we, when we realize we've been kind of duped and we've realized that the temptation, we fall into it again and again and again, and what do we do here? And this idea of worshiping our way into sin and then worshiping our way out of it really based on this understanding of what worship is. And worship is a lot of ways, it's setting our affections on something. It's setting our focus on something. When we say we're going to come together and we're going to worship the Lord, please understand that does not mean a particular type of song. Although there are worship songs, I get that. We have a worship service. What that point of that entire time is not to waste 15, 20 minutes. It's so that we will set our affections and our focus on the Lord. Well, guess what temptation and desires do? In a lot of ways, they make us, or not make us, we choose to put our affections and our focus on something other than the Lord. That's what an idol is in a lot of ways as well. And so our focus, our worship is now focused in on that thing that we want or think we need or whatever it is. And basically, the concept is simply this. Listen, if you find yourself in that place, if you find yourself with your focus on something that's not going to satisfy, that will not bring about the promises of God in your heart, in your life, what do we do? Instead of letting our focus and our worship be there, We worship and turn our focus on who will fulfill, who will satisfy, who will change our hearts, who will bring us from death into life. So instead of focusing there, we focus on our source. We focus in on our Jesus. We allow Him to be who we need and desire above all else. All else. I want to close with a quick story, because it's going to be a story that some of you may relate to, some of you may not. But it's a story that kind of shows in some ways how sometimes temptation in our lives can be a good thing as far as like what we're focusing in and the desires that we have, but yet at the same time can be the wrong thing to focus in on. I'm a planner. If you haven't noticed that by now, I like everything in my plan. I like to have everything in its place. And so I remember one of the things that happened to me that was very difficult was when God came into my heart, into my life, when I was in high school, and changed my plan. I was not okay with that. I struggled with that. I had other plans and things for my life, and please know, I love you, and I'm so blessed that I'm here, a part of your life and a part of your journey, but you were not a part of my plan. And God came and He said, Aaron, I'm going to change your plans. And that was hard. That was difficult. And so I said, okay, Lord, okay, I won't go to school here. I'll go to school here. I'll move from this profession that I was really wanting to go into, and I'll train to become a pastor. And it's interesting, even when at times in our lives where we're obedient to God, we don't always learn very well. And so I said, okay, God, I'll do this, but now I'm going to make new plans. I'm going to make my new plans, and that'll be great. And one of the plans that I had was that I was going to actually only take 4 years to get through college. Don't laugh, that's not funny. Some of you are surprised, I think. I did it. But one of the things, part of my plan, and maybe some of you know this, maybe you don't, but my plan was I was going to get married the summer after my senior year. Now, that's kind of presumptuous for obvious reasons, but that was my plan. And I remember that was going to happen. And so I did things in my life that would help bring that about, dated different people and things of that nature. And I remember I was getting to my second semester of my senior year, and I was seeing someone at the time. But, you know, there was just this part of my heart that went, I don't know if this is actually who God has for me. But it was still my plan. And so in some ways, it was like, how am I going to force my plan? How is I going to make this to happen? And I remember I had a friend that came up to me and in a very loving, kind way, with grace and truth, said, Aaron, I think we need to talk. And I said, well, what's going on? And he said, basically, he said, Aaron, you have allowed the pursuit of a wife to become an idol to you. You know, I wanted a good thing. I wanted somebody to share my life with and to partner with me in ministry. I mean, these were honorable desires. But I turned it into something that I worshiped. That was my focus. I turned it into something that it was never intended to be. And here's what's funny about that. I could have very easily said, no, God, this is my plan, and I'm going to move forward. And here's the deal. Like, looking back on that situation, it ultimately would have led to death. Death of relationship, possibly death of my ministry. Not because that person was a bad person, not at all. It was just she was not the right person. And temptation can seem sometimes so innocent. It can seem almost like we'll go to God and go, God, but this is a good thing. And God will say, but you've turned it into an idol. You've allowed the temptation to come. You've made decisions that are basically ultimately going to pull you away from me and ultimately lead to death. Maybe in that situation in my life, maybe not ultimately spiritual death, but lots of little deaths along the way. And so I just felt like as I was going to close, like, Lord, how do I close this? How do I bring this to a close? And it just felt like the Lord kind of spoke to me this week and said, you know, really, although we're laying the groundwork for the series in a lot of ways to move forward and give you a little bit more strategies and things later on, it was like the Lord was kind of like speaking to my heart. And it was like, Aaron, there's a lot of people, maybe here or online, where the bottom line is they've worshiped themselves into sin, and now they need to worship their way out. If you would, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes so we can just focus. Because I truly believe that for some of us, that's what we've allowed to happen. And here's the deal, like, sometimes it's easier when it's like the stuff that we know is not good. You know what I mean? I was totally unaware because I thought, This was what God wanted. This was a good thing. But it became something so much greater than it ever should have been. That friend looked at me and he said, Aaron, why do you think God would give you something that would pull you ultimately away from Him? And I realized at that moment that he was exactly right. That although what I was desiring was a good thing, I was allowing the deception of the enemy and then my decision to ultimately lead me to death. Because what I was thinking was that that woman would complete me, complete my ministry, help me in these areas where God's like, you know what? Yes, when I bring her along, she is going to do those things, but I'm your source. I'm number one in your heart and your life. And maybe for some of us, this morning, we're kind of realizing slowly through this message that the enemy has taken maybe a good desire of your heart. And he's begun to deceive you to make it the most important thing. And you've been making decisions that prove that out. And today, the Lord would say to you, the way out is to turn back to me. Set your focus and your attention on me, the lover and the sustainer of your soul, who we need more than anything. It's not that those other things aren't a part of the blessings that God can bring in our heart and our lives. It's just that we have to truly understand who number one really is. And it's not your spouse, as wonderful as they may be. It's not your kids. It's not your car or your house or your bank account. It's not anything but Jesus, because he was the only one who laid down his life for you to win you back and to bring you home. For so many people in our hearts and our lives, we spend our entire existence doing everything we can to fulfill the desires that God placed in our hearts that can only truly be fulfilled by Jesus. Amen. Only Him. And God will let you search as long as you want. But the answer is Jesus. He's the only one that can fulfill those deep desires that God placed in all of us. And so in a lot of ways, for some of us, we need to understand that our focus and our worship has maybe shifted. And for others of us, maybe we need to make that decision this morning. Maybe for the first time. Maybe for the first time in a long time, meaning maybe we did this a long time ago, but we kind of moved away. And maybe it's time to come back and come home. Remember, the prodigal son was the son first before he became a prodigal. And then he came home. And even though in the father's eyes, he was always a son, the prodigal was welcomed back as a son again. So no matter where you're at, no matter what situation you find yourself in, the antidote, the answer, is to call out to Jesus. Whether that's for the first time, for that salvation, to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, or whether it's an understanding or a realization that your focus and your worship hasn't been on who it should be on. Whichever that is, this morning, it's an opportunity to allow God to transform us again, change our hearts again, take our hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh, hearts that will beat after His. So I don't know where you're at. You know, God knows. And I would invite you that no matter where you're at in that process, as we pray, that you would call out to God, that you would call out to Him, and that you would admit your need for Him. And listen, Scripture tells us the promise. Remember, we talked about how truth overcomes error. The promise of God is when we call out to Him, He will answer. He is faithful and just to forgive. He is a God of loving kindness and goodness and grace and mercy. He has a plan for you in your heart, and He loves you. Come back to Him. Come meet Him for the first time. Because He brought you here this morning for this moment and this time, so that you can once again have a deep, thriving relationship with Him. So wherever you're at, let's call out to Him together as I lead us in prayer. Father, we come to You right now. And God, we're so thankful for this time and this opportunity to look at the temptation, because it is something we all deal with. It's something we all, in a lot of ways, struggle with, because it is so made in a way that is so hard for us to overcome. But we know we can overcome it with Your help. And God, there may be people here online who have struggled with temptation mainly because they're not Yours yet. They haven't accepted Your grace and Your forgiveness and Your love. But God, they can do that right now. They can do it in this moment. Because Father, You tell us that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that You are our Lord and Savior, that You came and You died and You rose again for us, that we will be saved. We can experience that right now. People can experience that in this moment. But God, for those that already have and are dealing with these things, it was just maybe there's some recalibration that needs to take place. Maybe our focus hasn't been where it should be. And maybe it's something that is obviously not good and destructive in our lives, or maybe it's a desire that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it has become placed in a place it doesn't belong. And so, Father, in that, we worshiped our way in, and now we're going to worship our way out by turning our focus, our attention, our affections on You and You alone. So help us to do that. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this time. And Father, I pray as we begin this and move forward through this series over the next just couple of weeks, that Father, that You would help us to constantly, over and over again, have victory over the tempter and over the temptation that He brings in our lives. Because Father, with Your help, we can not just say no, we can have total and complete victory. Amen. And that's what You've called us to do, and You can equip us to do it as well. We love You, and we thank You. You're so good, and we love You so much. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Awesome. So again, thank you so much for being here. Next week is Father's Day, which is an exciting time. We're going to have donuts with Dad, so please, all the dads, we're going to have a little treat for you, obviously, during service and then after service as well. It's going to be a great morning, a great time. I want to invite you to be a part of that. And again, there's a lot coming up with Friday nights, family nights, and youth stuff. So if you aren't getting our emails and you would like to do that, you can fill out a card back on the back table, or you can fill out a online card basically on our website. You'll get an email from me and basically be a little bit more aware of what's going on during the week around here and also during the summer. Because again, we got lots of stuff planned this summer. I'm very excited about being able to spend some extra time because we have a little bit more extra time with the kids being out of school and things like that. So again, hope you have a wonderful week and we'll see you soon. Love you.